We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 5, and we are in verse 21. We're going down the works of the flesh that the Apostle Paul lists individually, 17 total, and we are now in verse 21, and the next is envyings. Before we begin, let's say a word of prayer. Father God, we just come before you now, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint this time, that you would give us ears to hear as we listen to your word. Anoint the speaker, anoint your word, and let it accomplish what you set it out to do. Remove every hindrance, every barrier, every distraction, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, and we are in verse 21. So far as we've gone through these works of the flesh, we understand that we have a choice to walk in the Spirit, and then the fruit of the Spirit occurs. The powerful fruit of the Spirit, the ability to overcome the sin nature, the natural impulses, comes as a result of that decision, that free will. We see the power of walking in the Spirit of God. He enables us to fulfill the law, and he enables us to overcome those fleshly desires. I want to just, before we begin on envyings, I want to just take a second here and really just get to the aspect of what does it mean to overcome the flesh? It seems kind of a weird thing in this day and age to hear that sentence, overcome the flesh. To overcome the habits of sin is the simplest way that we can put it. Does it mean we won't ever sin again? No. But a Christian doesn't reside in a constant state of sin. So we're going to still sin, yes, but the habit of sinning, the besetting sin, the pattern of a life of sin should not persist in a Christian. In other words, we do not acquiesce to our sin nature. We do not allow sin to come in and dine with us, have a seat, accommodate. And I think that's one of the biggest dangers that we see in the church today, in the lives of Christians, that they've gotten a little too casual with their sin. They see the sin in their life. The Holy Spirit has prompted them into repentance and casting it out, and yet they're kind of tired of doing that. They're like, hey, this is just kind of the way I am. And I get it. It's very demoralizing for a person to continue in sin, confessing sin and then repeating sin. So the answer, though, isn't what? To just give in to this sinful nature and call it good. We don't reside in a constant state of sin. We are rather renewed, transformed, empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome that sin. So we're living a life that is honoring and compliant to the will of God for our life. That's the recipe for an abundant life. A purposeful life, a blessed life, is an obedient life. So what do we control? Do we control our ability to be good? No, we don't. We control our determination to fight the fight, to run the race. We get ourselves in his presence, and he does all the heavy lifting. We deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. See the difference? We walk in the Spirit, and therefore have the unction, the power to obey with God's amazing grace, his prevailing grace, and his sustaining grace. And it's a daily denial, a daily recognition. A friend of mine said it best when he described our walk with Christ like a sunflower, one of those beautiful, big, radiant sunflowers that reaches to the heavens when the sun is shining on it. But then when darkness comes, it wilts. And isn't that the way it is with us? Daily, we need to get in the presence of our Lord. Daily, we need to renew our minds, not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Envyings, not to be confused with jealousy, for to be jealous is different. Envy is defined as a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantages, possessions, a resentful dislike of another who has something that one desires. Denotes a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by another, to feel envy when a friend inherits a fortune. I like what the late Matthew Poole's commentary says, envyings as repinings at that good which is enjoyed by our brethren. Repining, to be fretfully discontented, fret, complain. And we see that in the church. We see that in our own lives when we look around, left and right, our neighbor's house, our neighbor's car, our friend's job, our friend's looks. And envy, when it's left to multiply, when it's allowed to exist, what happens to it? Turns into jealousy, fits of rage, and violence. In our society today, we're too often being defined by socioeconomic standards and quantitative metrics. We are poor if we fall under this bracket. We're rich if we have this amount of income, rather than what the Word of God says. This work of the flesh gets right at the heart of discontentment. When we're unsettled in our mind, ungrateful in our heart, and rather than look to the Lord, we look around us for all the answers. What's the question? Why am I unhappy? What's wrong with me? What's my purpose? Why do I feel unfulfilled? Why can't I enjoy my life? We see people going to psychologists and psychiatrists and self-help books. We look around and we see others that we perceive to be consuming and living, and they're happier and more fulfilled. So what do? We start reaching to emulate them. We learned about emulations when we set ourselves up and want people to emulate us. Boy, there's a lot of that going on. And here we see envyings, the other end of that spectrum. People choosing to follow others, literally and figuratively. They follow them through social media, which is basically take a picture of my new boat, take a picture of my new Lamborghini, or take a picture of my new home and put it on Instagram or this or that and get all these likes and get all these people, and everybody's thinking, wow, they have the good life. They're living the dreams. Oh, I wish I had that. I wish my children could do this and that. You see it grouped together in causes and interests and hobbies. People following other because they like the choice of brands. They like what they bought. They like their group, right? And all of this is compiled, this data, into marketing research used to sell other products. All in an attempt to find purpose, to find peace, to fill that void within us. And when one can't measure up or they perceive others to have attained more, what do? They envy. They long. That's the answer. If I could just have this. They set goals. If I could just make this goal. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. In other words, a heart of peace is life, sustaining peace. But envy rots. Rather than following the Prince of Peace, the peace pursued is counterfeit. It's manufactured either through consumption, human effort, etc. If you'll recall, a number of weeks back, we learned about manufacturing something, meaning manufactured, man being the operative word. We try to manufacture our own peace. What we rather do is manufacture, meaning from heaven, sent from above and above. That's the peace from God. Proverbs 23 says, verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Friends, the abundant life is a life in Christ. And this wonderful justification, this wonderful access that God has given to us through what Jesus did, is so that we can live a peaceful, purposeful, hopeful, joyful existence. How? Following our Good Shepherd. That's a recipe for an eventful, exciting, supernatural, life-changing, anointed, and assured life. And no money, no status, no position, no possession will even come close to filling that void. It's all a counterfeit. It's manufactured. So the question is, why in the world would a Christian envy anyone? Charles Spurgeon wrote, how can you possess the miseries of envy when you possess in Christ the best of all portions? You have it all in Christ, everything that you need to live an abundant life, to live a victorious life. You have access to the throne room of God. You have a seat at the table. You have not because you ask not. Envyings is a work of the flesh, an offspring of discontent and restlessness in a soul. We're so bent on fixing the symptoms of an ailment or condition that we never seem to get to the root, the systemic causation, do we? You can't even watch network television without one prescription after another. And then they go through all those side effects. Potential side effects. Some of them are worse than the original issue. You think, why would I take that if that could cause this? I'd rather deal with this. It's like using one finger to plug a hole in a boat and then another hole pops open. The vessel's compromised and taking on water and soon it's going to sink. Friends, the only way to walk in victory, to weather the storms of life, is to be anchored to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Works of the flesh that pollute and corrupt the body are evident for all to see. Envyings is evident for all to see. Longing to be with someone else, to look like another, to dress like another, to be as smart as another, to have another's life. It's so ungrateful. Isn't it? When God has given you everything you need to have an abundant life. And not only that, it's such a waste of time. All the energy trying to keep up with the Joneses, running as fast as you can. You know what it's like? It's like here you are, you're trying so hard to get to a certain place because you're dehydrated. You're thirsty, and you see this pool of water, and so you start running as fast as you can to it, and you find out it's a mirage. The pursuit of peace and purpose through possessions, accolades, it's a mirage. Looks like it's going to be the answer, but it's not the answer. Solomon says in his book, I believe it's Ecclesiastes, the case study of deny myself nothing doctrine, it's all meaningless. Vanity, vanity, vanity. And friends, as much as you think more money, better health, a new spouse, a nicer home, a sports car, fame is going to make you happy, you need to look at Solomon's words. It's all meaningless. Meaningless. So does that mean we're left with nothing to aim for? No goals to pursue? That God doesn't want us to have a hero or a role model or a professional mentor? That's not what we're saying at all. You see, we should aim to work and try our best as unto the Lord. We should respect those who have achieved success and aspire to follow their guidance, learn from their mistakes. Yet, we run into trouble when we seek our purpose. We seek peace from any other source than from God Almighty. Then we've lost the big picture. We become too tunnel vision, and soon we forsake the call for discipleship. In other words, the idea is, why am I working? Whose money is it? Am I the owner or am I a steward of these resources? Whose talent is this? And what purpose was it given for? When we understand that everything good comes from above and that we're walking in His providence, we have an attitude of gratitude, not envy, then we get it. God bless my brother or sister who's been blessed with a nice home and a nice car. I'm not going to envy. I'm not going to covet that. I'm not going to disparage them for having nice things or say, look at them, you know, they have nice things. They're not obviously Christians, or they wouldn't have bought themselves a nice car like that. That's not our job to play Holy Spirit and try and shame them. But rather, a Christian that is surrendered, following their good shepherd, is focused on Him, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The discontent, the rage and anger comes from many places, but where does it originate? The devil himself. And we see some well-intentioned and some others less so teaching young people that it's their duty to rise up and rebel and resist. That's the whole mantra. And that marching and showing contempt at any cost is noble. Rather than following the word of God, they're following words of wicked men and women that are looking to create division and stir up strife. This discontentment originates from a spirit of envying. It turns into strife and rage and jealousy. You see the wickedness in the street, the violent protests, disorder, looting, hateful rhetoric, men and women actually dressed in black with their faces covered, running around violently assaulting people, hate groups, racists, anarchists. Are we surprised by this? Works of the flesh displayed for all to see. Conditions of one's heart. James chapter 3 verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The Bible says it would be better for some to tie a millstone around their neck and throw themselves into the sea than to lead a child astray. And friends, that's my contention of what's going on. Some of these so-called professors and teachers and scholars, they're not teaching everything. They have a narrative. They've revised history. They're exaggerating and highlighting the worst in American history. Then they expand on it and focus on it to distort and manipulate the emotions of these young children. Why? To help carry out their own narrative. And in doing so, enraging and inflaming these impressionable minds into violent outrage rather than peacefully teaching every side of history and what makes America a great place, where America needs to improve, how to have a voice, a peaceful voice, a seat at the table, peace, unity, one nation under God, You see, when you leave out or you crop any part of a photo, you have an incomplete picture, don't you? And it's not accidental. They revised history in order to follow this narrative that America is evil, that Christians are intolerant, hateful, and extremist. Rather than open dialogue with mutual respect, differing opinions being allowed to express themselves, we've shut down opposing speech and threaten and even embark on violence with people we don't agree with. Don't take my word for it. Look on the streets. Look on the news. You see it. Demands for justice, looting, property crimes, escalating to shocking levels, violence, lack of civility. Why? If a person feels that their peace was stolen, that was theirs was taken from them, their happiness was robbed, and that their only future and hope is what was stolen from them, all gloves are off. And that's exactly what they're being lied to and told by some of these educators. Rather than understanding the biblical truths of peace, a peace that transcends our human understanding, a peace that elevates dialogue, a peace that elevates a mind beyond the natural senses and into a divine realm, not from a drug, not from money, but where? From God and being in His presence. We see this envying turning to jealousy, hate, and even murder. Murdering. Murder is the next work of the flesh, not valuing human life. Violence displayed everywhere in every city across the world. People so depraved that they believe the ends justify the means. Nothing new here. Yet this work of the flesh is short-sighted, temporal, and really puts a person in a seat only reserved for God. You see, when we deem a person worthy of death, you're basically telling God to get off His throne, and you're putting yourself in it. You are the judge. Murders. Physical murders and a condition of the heart to wish death on a person. And where does it originate? Where do all these works of the flesh originate? Hardness of heart. When we become indifferent to sin, not walking in the Spirit, we're walking after our own fleshly impulses, no longer moved by the Word of God, the things of God. In fact, we could care less about spending time with God. We become indifferent, even to death. Desensitized. You see that playing out everywhere. Entertainment industry, on television, movies, music, video games. Does it bother you to see a bloody corpse, or are you so used to it, it's just kind of, no big deal? Where's this going to go? How can it get worse? Murders, the act and thought of murder. No value for human life. We value things more than people. Get this, an estimated 1,200 people die over sneakers every year. 1,200 people are murdered for their shoes. No value for human life. As Christians, we have a better way, don't we? The way, following our good shepherd. We're called to shield our heart, to protect our thoughts, to keep a garrison around our mind. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." That means watching what we consume, watching what we let in to our life. We're not to be desensitized to murder and violence and gratuitous violence and bloodshed. We're not wanting to take a selfie in front of a tragedy in order to post it and show that we've been there. We're to give a lifting, caring heart to these people. We're to be Christ's hands and feet, His spokespeople. What's the opposite of a spring of life? A cesspool of death. when you fill your mind with violence, what happens? It steals from you, robs you of that peace. And the Apostle Paul says that's what you need. Philippians 4:7, let the peace of God guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Yet we see entertainers and singers and comedians threaten to blow up the White House. So upset about this president that they believe the ends justify the means. There's no control over their lips. Walking around broadcasting works of the flesh for all to see. Comedian holding up, what? A bloodied, beheaded dummy of President Trump. How is that acceptable? Political statements justified? Not valuing human life, whether it be in the womb or in a nursing home. Humanity, civility. Seems respect for life has been lost by those who are walking in the flesh. They view life as disposable. Blowing themselves up in crowded places. Driving cars into crowded streets. It's intensified, hasn't it? Yet Jesus tells us, he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Friends, as a Christian, we don't fear death. We have a peace that transcends all understanding. That peace guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So we can look at the headlines, we can see what's going on, and that's not the final word, is it? The Word of God is the final word. All authority is subject to Him. No matter what's going on around me, I can't control that. What I can control is my proximity to Him. If I draw near to Him, He draws near to me. When I resist the enemy, He flees from me. You see, as a Christian, we understand that when we walk in the Spirit, what happens? The fruit of the Spirit is evident. When we follow after the impulses of our flesh, when we follow and imitate the ways of the world, we become carnal. We drift. We wander. We stray. And soon we have a life that is demonstrating that decision. The evidence of that decision are the works of the flesh as we're going down each one. And you see, it's a daily decision. It's a daily decision, if not more. Choose this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord.